free enterprise, success only found by the hand of the Lord, which leads to breakthrough in every area of our lives. I was attesting to the pastors last night when we were prepping how I love how, just personally for me, how we do our men's meetings and we kind of section them out to where we get 4 or 5 to 6 messages in. And by the time we meet together, we're reflecting on what the Lord's been speaking over the past 30 days. And it allows you to really think and contemplate about, Lord, what have you been showing us? What did we preach on 4 weeks ago that I myself have forgotten already? How can I continue to implement every message that you give us? Because I don't want to be the man that sits in the audience and is asked about last week's message and doesn't have a clue because it went in one ear and out the other. Or I got wrecked in a moment of a one-time affair on the altar with the Lord, and now I don't remember. I've lost the impact. We want to be men and women in the kingdom who take these things, learn them, hear them, grow them, and implement them in our daily lives from here on out, never to be forgotten again, but dug down so deep inside of us and implanted like a seed that continues to grow over time. Now, if this, everything I just mentioned about those past 5 weeks, does not stir your heart and it does not invigorate you this morning, well, then I'm not sure what will. Because I know it's not football. You can ask Pastor Devin. I know all of you are super excited about Thanksgiving with your families, but I also know it's probably not that. If the word of the Lord cannot rejuvenate you this morning, then we're all in trouble. And we need to pray that the Lord would tenderize and soften our hearts. And that's exactly what he's going to do if you'd allow him to this morning. The Lord has been good to us, Remnant Church. I said the Lord's been good to us. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
With that being said, because you're so excited, we have an exciting, convicting, and challenging word for you. Are you excited to hear the word of the Lord?
Yes.
Listen to what Jeremiah says regarding the word of the Lord. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart, for I am called Lord by your name, O Lord of hosts. Today, our message is titled Unwavering Leadership. Somebody say unwavering leadership. Today, we're going to lay down a model for all of you of what it looks like to become an unwavering leader. But I promise you won't get there overnight. And I promise you won't be a good one if you don't implement how to get there first. So this morning, are any of you called to be leaders?
Yes.
Amen. I was about to have to get onto all of you. And anyone who did not say yes, we were going to have a problem. And you were going to meet me in the back after service. Because all of you are God-ordained leaders in and of your own right. Are you sons and daughters?
Yes.
Then you're called to be a leader. So I'm going to ask you again, since you answered that so excitingly, are you ready for the word of God?
Yes!
I think it's time to eat, Pastor Kaysen.
Yeah, come on. Hey, start turning to Joshua chapter 1 and say unwavering leadership when you get there. Come on, nobody wants,
Nobody wants
a wavering leader. I mean, One of the pastors who went before us called that limp leadership, which produces a flaccid marriage. As far as it goes, I don't know about your wife. My wife does not want limp leadership. She does not want a wavering leader for a husband. Neither does your family. We're talking today about what it means to be an unwavering leader. To be an unwavering leader, we have to first be an uncompromising follower.
That's right.
We're entering a year of enterprise. With this, we need great leadership at work in every single family and every man in this church. To be that unwavering leader, to receive that this year of enterprise that the Lord's bringing us into, we must be that kind of unwavering leader. Well, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous.
Come on.
For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Do y'all hear that? That you can cause someone else to inherit what God's promised them by your unwavering leadership. He says, only be strong and very courageous. There is no room to be a wavering leader, to have limp leadership.
It's true.
There's no room for it. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. Say good success.
Good success.
Wherever you go, you want good success, right?
Yeah.
I think it's easy to say that everyone wants good success. They want their lives to be described as good and successful, especially those who walk with King Jesus. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He says, to do everything in the law that Moses commanded them, and that you would have good success. But then he says, but meditate on it day and night so that you continually do it. Is stability not a regular issue within the people of God? I mean, when I read the Bible, I see great highs and then great lows. Great highs and then great lows. Great highs and then great lows. When I look into our families, this church, I see great highs and great lows. There's a roller coaster ride that the Lord wants to release your family from. There's a roller coaster ride that the Lord does not want you to be on, not one day longer, because that is wavering. He says, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. We know that in Hebraic style of teaching, to be repetitive like this is to give, is because the speaker or the writer really wants you to understand this. You will only have good success by way of obedience to the spoken and written word of God. Yeah. That is the only, there is no other way to achieve genuine success. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is not a separate message from the last 2 weeks, church. We're not skipping and hopping around on different subjects to you. We are taking Free Enterprise and we're taking Built for Breakthrough. And we want you guys to see here today what exactly a year of enterprise really looks like. We want you to understand what it takes to be able to receive, because there was an entire generation that had a promise of inheritance that did not get to walk into it because of disobedience.
Yeah.
You say, well, if God wants me to have it, I'm going to have it. Not true.
Yeah.
Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. His goodness and our obedience, His faithfulness met with our faithfulness, produces not only the conception, but the realization of His promise.
Yeah.
Now, whether or not you get to partake in His promise, that's up to your obedience. Now, whether or not His promise was true, always is true, always will be true, and might apply to many, many people, well, you can make a promise even at a wedding altar, right? We got a wedding coming up here really soon.
Amen.
You can make a promise at the altar. You can look at your bride and look at your groom in the eyes and say, I swear to you, I am making this promise to you today. And you might not get to walk in the benefits of it next year. Right? Y'all see that happening everywhere. We're talking about participating in the blessing and the promise of what God has prophesied over this church for a year of free enterprise. And no wonder the very next word that God gave us was breakthrough. Why? Because you got to get out of Egypt. You got to get through the wilderness to get to inheriting the promise that God had spoken over you. Success, though, is what caught the pastor's attention as we were studying on Joshua chapter 1. Success or prosperity in this passage is not defined as financial wealth. It's not described as financial wealth. It doesn't mean that financial wealth is not included. Surely it is included. That is part of what they're talking about. Land and cattle and livestock and money and whatever it is. Servants in your household. But what it really means here is to be a man of knowledge and wisdom in things as it pertains to God. So what does that mean? Success is defined as this according to Joshua chapter 1. In the final verse, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Are you a people that need the Lord to be with you wherever you go?
Absolutely.
That means success is defined as this. He is with me wherever I go.
Amen.
Enterprise or financial victories, breakthrough, and overcoming difficult circumstances are all good and beautiful things. But to what end? Success is not defined as a release from difficult circumstances, increase in finances, or even the mass growth of a church. Any of these things can be obtained while he is not with you.
Yeah.
You know you can fill a church with people and God not be in the room?
Yep.
Do you know, church, that you can get money in your bank account and it not be money blessed by God?
Yes.
Yeah. Did you know that you can get out of your difficult circumstances and it not be blessed by God?
Yeah.
Interesting. Success is defined as he is with me wherever I go.
Yeah, come on.
Success for the man or woman of God is that he is with us wherever we go. We will succeed in our enterprises. We will succeed in our breakthroughs.
Amen.
We will be found with him, and we will be found, and he will be found by them out there through you.
Yeah.
And with you.
Amen.
They will meet him through you. Our word to you today is that to be an unwavering leader, you must be first an uncompromising follower. To be an unwavering leader, you must be an uncompromising follower. We're declaring to you today that there are not enough leadership seminars. There are not enough YouTube videos. There are not enough sermons on leadership characteristics you could ever listen to that will ever build into you the qualities of an unwavering leader.
Yeah.
So many young men strive and for good reason to want to be an unwavering leader, to be a strong leader. But they've not desired to be an uncompromising follower. Today, we see in the very first passage that we're sharing with you, a man like Joshua leading the people of Israel, causing them to inherit the things that were promised to them by his unwavering leadership. But where was Joshua first found? He was first found as an uncompromising follower, lingering in the presence of God with Moshe himself. He was found right there with Moses wherever he went, doing the work of the Lord, hearing the voice of God along with his rabbi, hearing the voice of God with the one who was being an unwavering leader for him. Church, we cannot skip the reality that to be an unwavering leader, we must first be an uncompromising follower or disciple in Christ.
That's a good word.
Come on, how many of you have been successful in obeying the Spirit and being led by the Spirit daily?
Yeah.
Amen. I see about 5 people sleeping in this room this morning, by the way. Some of you need to stand up because God has a word for you. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Somebody say inheritance.
Inheritance.
Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Come on.
Church, Christ is our great reward. Amen.
Amen.
And that which is rewarded will be cherished and watched closely. He shines for all creation so that we will shine for all of mankind.
Yeah.
Listen, today's message is titled Unwavering Leadership. Somebody say wavering.
Wavering.
Wavering can be defined as many things. In a literal sense, wavering can be alluded to a flame that is flickering. Has any of you ever walked through seasons where you felt like your flame was flickering?
Yeah.
Where you are wavering in and out. If you look at me one day, I'm on fire. If you look at me the next, I'm barely lit. What we're talking about today is being unwavering, meaning that we're always on fire. We're always lit up for Him. And what? Our leadership. But we cannot walk in leadership or be faithful in our leadership unless we're faithful to follow Him. Who wants to live a life worth following?
Yeah.
He's called every single one of us to, but we will never be able to be the faithful leaders that we're called to be unless we first return to cherishing and watching closely the very life handed down to us in Jesus Christ.
That's right. John
10, verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me." Somebody say, follow me.
Follow me.
Are you a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
Is it clearly seen in your life? Can somebody else look at your life and say, I'm doing the same works Jesus did, because I see Dylan Hutchinson doing the works of Jesus? That would be unwavering leadership. But the truth be told is that today we're weeding out the wavering characteristics inside of us, because we can't afford to be wavering another single day. I was thinking about Ephesians 4, what the brothers were preaching. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants. You know that God is calling this church to maturity?
Yeah.
Check this out. Tossed to and fro by the waves. Of course, in this word, wavering, there's waves. And it's because there's this imagery of being back and forth. Here's the high tide. Here's the low tide. Here's the big wave. Here's the small wave. Here's the still waters. Can I tell you today that the scripture warns us that one who is tossed to and fro from the waves is not helpful to anyone?
Come on, the Christian language for that is, well, it's just the season I'm going through. It's just the season that I'm in. Lies! It's not a season. You're being disobedient. It's not a season. You are cold because you strayed from the fire.
That's a good word.
Straying from the fire leads to you being nothing other than wavering in your leadership.
Yeah.
Come on, husbands. Who has felt like they've been through seasons where they are wavering in their leadership? Where one day you're holding the standard of God, the another day you get worn out because maybe your wife is not submitting in the way that she's supposed to, therefore you give up.
No.
That is your fault. You are wavering in your leadership.
Yeah.
But you're called to be unwavering today, amen?
Amen.
I'm going to continue. In John 10, 27, verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life, those who follow me, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Come on, there's an assurance that comes with unwavering leadership.
That's right.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Can I tell you what? This is a confidence that every unwavering leader carries. Whenever they walk into the room, they realize that my Father has given them to me and is greater than all.
Yeah.
I love opportunities. Whenever I see many stone-colded hearts in the place, and I just start feeling super confident that the Lord's about to come bring some breakthrough to everybody. That's what I'm feeling this morning. You know why? Because He's after the wavering characteristics inside of us this morning. Because He's called us to be a perpetual fire. Did you know what the responsibility of the priests were? The Levitical priests? Was to keep the fire on the altar burning at all times. This is the type of attention that we must have to our hearts every single day. Are you providing a sacrifice every single day that the Lord comes in, burns, purifies, so that you can be that much more of an unwavering leader? Yeah. This word was birthed from a place at our men's meeting where I'm looking around, I'm looking at my brothers, and I'm saying, there's so much potential here if we could just get the waving characteristics out of this room, around this circle. Brothers and sisters, you are called to be unwavering, and you are getting close. But you must press on this morning. Yes. Who's ready to press on?
Yes.
Romans 8, 14 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Who's sons of God in this room?
Yes.
Who's ready to be unwavering in their leadership?
Yes.
You can do this. You can do this. Somebody say, I can do this.
I can do this.
Saints, listen to Psalm 23, a very familiar passage, but maybe today you read it in a different light. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Did he say that you would not be able to want? No, he says, "I shall not want." "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters." To be led, you must follow, correct? "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." There's that word leads again. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, well, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Remember the definition of being full? Overflowing with the goodness of God. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know what I see in this passage? One, I see the Lord's faithfulness all throughout it. That is undeniable. That is the truth of Scripture. He is faithful when we are not. You know what I also see? That I have a responsibility to be led, to follow, to be unwavering and uncompromising in my following of my God. There are words in here that makes me understand, hey, if I don't follow, this will not be true for me. We like to recite this passage. A lot of us grew up reciting it. We had it memorized when we were, I don't know, single digits years old. And we had it memorized and we recited it all. When we were scared at night, our parents had us pray it the whole nine yards. But you realize that when he's faithful, he requires a response. You must be faithful in response, or this will not be true for you. We have to understand this today. Unwavering leadership is a sexy thing to talk about. Is it not? Everyone loves a good leader. Even the ones who seem to butt up against leadership, they like a good leader, trust me. Because it's what they need. They're crying out for it. But you cannot be a leader in any form or fashion if you do not rightly, uncompromisingly follow your God and the leaders he has placed in your life.
Check out verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life."
Come on.
Can I tell you that when you become a good follower, you then become a good leader?
Yeah.
I want leaders in this room to say, "Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord follows me all my days of
my
life."
That's right.
This is the type of leader that we're called to be. That when somebody's in chaos, whenever somebody's wavering, they come into an unwavering leader and say, "Look, the goodness and mercy of the Lord follows a life like mine." Yeah. We have to come back to people who are wavering and following the Lord, wavering in their leadership, and say, "Look back to Psalm 23. Yeah. Not only is he laying us down in green pastures, but quiet still waters. There's beginning to be a shalom and order inside of my household, inside of my heart."
Yeah.
But God is making you to be a testimony of what it looks like to carry the goodness and mercy of God all the days of your life. Did you know that you are called to bring peace in any given situation?
Yes.
It might take a sword in certain situations, but peace will reside in your household. Who wants today to cut away the wavering attitude inside of us? The thing that says, I'm just gonna do what I want today.
No,
we don't want this anymore. And by the way, women, this message is for you too. It's very easy for us to just go hitting the men on every occasion, but you too, women, are called to be unwavering in your leadership.
Yeah, that's right.
Do you, wives or single women, allow your own emotions to cause you to be wavering in the way that you reside in the Lord's presence and throughout your entire life? You, too, are supposed to be goodness and mercy to all those who follow you.
Yeah.
You must become a good follower in the way that you follow your husband, the Lord and your husband on earth, today is the day to be unwavering. Amen?
We have three examples to show you today. We're going to walk through three different passages, three different men in the Word who present some unwavering leadership. We're going to show you just how it is that they came to those places. The first one we're going to go to is 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18.
Come on.
2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. Guys, I want to speak to that subject too, because, I mean, this isn't the most pastoral, like just get into the minutia of your life and emotions and stuff like that kind of messages today. We are provoking zeal and fervor for righteousness in Christ, to live and to be like Him, to be obedient to His Word, and to see unwavering leadership, moms in the room, see unwavering leadership reside over your children.
Come on.
Requires uncompromising following with your husband. And tell you how easy it is to see why some children are particularly obedient and some children are particularly disobedient. It has everything to do with an unwavering leadership in dad and an uncompromising discipleship or following in mom.
Amen.
Which then produces unwavering leadership in her for her children too.
That's right.
Where it's like, we do not budge from the plumb line. We do not do anything else but this. There is no, well, maybe tomorrow we'll think about something different, or yesterday was different because the circumstance. No, this is who we are. This is just what we do.
It's what we do.
It's what we do. Right? It's just like this is the plumb line. We're sticking to it. Why?
Yeah.
Because dad said so. You ask dad why? Because the Lord said so.
Amen.
This is what we do because this is how God has instructed us. Are you following with us?
Yes.
We just didn't want y'all to be mistaken that this is only a message for men today. Our first example today is about Ittai. Say Ittai.
Ittai.
Ittai the Gizzite. I mean Gittite.
Yeah. Contrary to popular belief, at least at Remnant Church, he is not Italian like the Gizzies. And so, he was from the city of Gath. Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
The city of Gath, where the infamous Goliath was from. Goliath. Ittai is a fascinating, fascinating individual in our Bibles. Look at verse 18. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And all his servants passed by him. King David is him in this sentence. And all the Kerethites and all of the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own home. You came only yesterday. And shall I today make you wonder about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." King David had been betrayed by his own family. His own family had betrayed him and had betrayed God. They had been wicked, envy and jealousy, strife. Offense had come up inside of the household of David, and they ran their own dad and husband off the throne because they didn't agree with his decisions. It's in this moment where there are only a few still with King David as they are exiting the city in exile from David's own family. David is saying to a Gentile man, who was not born of the house of Israel, was not born of the people of Judah, was not raised in Jerusalem, but Ittai himself was an exile from his own Gentile community because they had been conquered by David and his armies. Long before David
was ever even shown as an unwavering leader when first he was being an uncompromising follower of the voice of his God.
Yeah.
It says, but Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, there also will your servant be.
Amen.
And David said to Ittai, go then and pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all of his men and all of his little ones who were with him.
Yeah.
Church, Ittai was displaying the character of an uncompromising follower. What did he have to earn? He was showing faithfulness to a king who had been run off of a throne. He was showing faithfulness to a king who was in exile. He was showing faithfulness to a king who seems to be losing, who seems to not be having his year of enterprise and success. All signs point to that David is losing, and there's no reason you'd want to be on that losing team.
Yeah.
Turn a few pages to your right to 2 Samuel chapter 18, and look at verse 2. Because this is what happens whenever we are uncompromising followers in Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 2 says, and David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai the Gittite.
Yeah, come on.
And then the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. Is this not what we saw in Joshua? To have good success isn't to necessarily feel like you had you won every battle and you won them with absolutely zero sacrifice or losses. To have success is to be entrusted with a third of the king's army and to say, the king say, you're going to lead them, but I'm still going to be with you.
Yeah.
We're talking about a Gentile that did not belong there. How did a Gentile make it to being in command of a third of the righteous King David's army? It came from uncompromising following.
Amen.
What's truly happening here in this passage, in these two passages, church, and this is our subtitle, if you would have it, on example number one in Ittai, it's refusing your alternatives. To be an unwavering leader, you must be first an uncompromising follower. And a characteristic of an uncompromising follower is one who refuses the alternatives.
Yeah.
Not because they won't work, because they probably will work, but it'll mean that the king's not with you anymore.
Come on.
I don't want to go without you. Elder Morgan was reading Exodus 33 over us as we were studying last night. It's like, no, I will not go without your presence, God.
Yeah.
We will not move forward without you. This is the attitude that Ittai has, and it's going to cost him everything, and it's very likely that he'll earn nothing. There's no promise. There's no negotiation. He did not use the moment to twist David's arm and say, hey, when you get back on the throne, remember me, though. He didn't do it. How often do you get complimented for being righteous, just as you should be, and you want to stick around and have a long conversation about, oh, yeah, brother, you know, like, I got this revelation because I was laboring in the spirit last night, and I was, man, the Lord was just, you know, he just loves to meet with me like this, and you know, like, I was being righteous with my wife, and I was leading her so well, and then that's when the Spirit of God came down and met with, you're like, Ittai's like, okay, I'll pass on. He's like, I don't need a parade of back patting.
That's right.
To make me feel approved that I'm making a righteous decision. I know it's righteous because it is in the character of the God that this king, my king David, serves. And because it's like the character of his God, I don't need him to continue to pat me on the back. If anything does come for me, it will be icing on the cake. I don't need anything. I need to be found obedient and righteous. Ittai, we could talk about, well, hey, he didn't belong, he wasn't born in Israel, and that could be the focal point of this. I think it's just one of the things that you could talk about. The truth of the matter is that Ittai refused alternatives. An uncompromising follower, it's not that there aren't other better, smarter, better-looking ways of doing things. It's just, this is the way. Walk in it.
Yeah.
It's not that there aren't other ways. There just aren't any for you. And I can tell you, church, it's humbling, and it's a little complicated at times to be the one with holding the microphone telling you, some 10, 20, 30 years older than myself, telling you there's not another way. This is the way that the Lord showed us. We're going to walk in it. That's humbling. You have to understand the weight. But as I was sharing with a brother yesterday, there are those who must answer for your life. And we know here in this church who those people are that God has said, okay, look, you're all responsible. You're all your brother's keeper. But these ones, they're going to answer for what your life turns out like. God developed a leader out of Ittai because he was first an uncompromising follower. John chapter 15, verse 18. I had to get it in there. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
What are you trying to get out of being an uncompromising follower? Backpats? Leadership positions? What are you looking for? If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. I don't know about you. I'm trying to be hated by the world as much as Christ was hated by the world. Because every degree that the world hates me less than they hated Christ is a degree of compromise that is at work in me. That means that I am more palatable than my bridegroom, meaning that I present a different thing than he did. I do not want the world to like me any more than they liked him. If you were of the world would love you as its own. In case you thought I was lying, Jesus said it. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Refusing the alternatives, church, is not only about the Peshat truths in your Bible. Let me prove this to you. If a husband is driving his car, right? Whole family's in the car. Mom's in the front seat, kids in the back seat. They're going to dinner, going to church, going somewhere. And he decides to turn a certain route. Everybody knows what's coming next.
All the moms just cringed.
Like, oh, he's talking about me now. It's like, well, why didn't you take this route? This would have been faster. Or, you know that around this time, traffic is bad on this street. Why did you turn on this road? Oh, come on.
An example of what would never happen.
Yeah, amen. I'm not quoting anybody either. So, well, why'd you do it this way? We should have gone that way. No, there is no other way. Not because there's not another way. Because there's no other way for you. Because my hands are on the steering wheel, yours are not. So there's no other way for you. This is the way we're going. I love you. You look beautiful today. And I wouldn't trade not anything in the world for you. I want you right here, but there's no other way for you. This is the way. Ride in it. Let's turn on the worship music. Church, it's not only with like the Peshat truths of the word, it is the leadership wives that comes from your husbands. Children, it is the leadership that comes from your mom and dad. You might think of another way. It's irrelevant. There is no other way for you.
Yes.
It also, church, is for the leadership that comes from those who disciple and those who pastor you.
Yeah.
We could sit there and say, well, you know, I'm just a broken man, just like you. Okay, yeah, enough of the false humility. God asked us. He ordained us. His hand called us to do what we do. And it's not because I've been a better man in my past. It's because God wants to speak through this to this whole community through men and women that he has set apart for that purpose. And it's not because you are incapable. And it's not because there is no other way. It's the fact that this is the way walking it. God called you here to this place. If he wanted you to do a different way, he would have sent you somewhere else. The biggest time that we get in trouble in our lives is just trying to do it a different, smarter, more clever, more efficient way than the way of life that God has shown to us.
Yep.
With the man Ittai, he was refusing all alternatives.
Right.
And in this, we become unwavering leaders by first being an uncompromising follower that cannot be sent away, cannot be seduced away, cannot be purchased away, cannot be bribed away. We are with the King no matter what the circumstances are.
As we're beginning to speak about these things, in particular to refusing your alternatives, do some of these alternatives begin to come up in your mind? Some of the temptations that would cause you to be wavering in your leadership or compromised in the way that you're led by the Spirit. Today is the day to be like Ittai. Yeah. Come on, today is the day to be like Ittai, amen?
Right.
We're going to go to number 2 in our example today. And this, as we begin to speak about, is going to be recovering your uncompromised discipleship. Who's ever had a time of compromising in your discipleship to the ways of Jesus Christ? Fortunately, we have many great examples of men who did the very same thing, but turned into being unwavering leaders. You ready to dive into the scripture this morning? Turn to Luke 22 and say uncompromised leadership when you get there. Come on, there would be no greater person to begin to speak with about than Peter himself. Amen?
Amen.
Luke 22, verse 54. It says, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And check this out. And Peter was following at a distance. Who at times in their life put some distance between those who they're being discipled by and yourself? You see, right here, right now, that Jesus is literally being taken away to a cross, and the first interaction in this moment with Peter to his rabbi is to distance himself. This is a compromised discipleship in this moment. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Church, something that I want to point out this morning and a point that we want to drive home for you is that following at a distance always leads to an eventual total denial of the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh,
come on. Say that
you got to say it again.
Pastor Devin.
Following at a distance leads to an eventual total denial. We can't walk with Jesus or our brothers or our pastors in a respectable distance and expect there not to be seasons of denial in your life.
That's a good word.
Peter, I'm getting wrecked thinking about this. Peter, he's not just denying Christ while Christ isn't looking. He's denying Christ while Christ is still there. Mm-hmm. It says three times he did it, and then Christ locks eyes with him after the rooster crows. He had the boldness in a moment to allow his own emotional response, to allow his wavering leadership to go so bold to the fact that Jesus is standing there, seized, and he still says, I don't know the man. If we are compromising our discipleship by allowing distance to be had in our relationships to our rabbis and to our God, then there will be moments of denial in our life. That is wavering. That is wavering. And that's the very thing that we're talking about this morning. Peter was bold and he loved Jesus. Amen? You can see that whenever his re-entry into discipleship came, which we'll get to later, he reestablished that love. There was literally different accounts that whenever they came to seize him, what did Peter do? He grabbed the sword and whacked the dude's ear off. Yeah. So it wasn't a lack of zeal. It wasn't a lack of love. In this moment, it was him creating distance. His Lord is being seized, and he doesn't want to experience the same thing that his Lord is experiencing in that moment.
This is the really high highs and the really low lows that we're telling you about. We're going from the zeal of drawing a sword out and assaulting the officer that is coming after your Messiah, after your rabbi. And then in the next moment, total denial in just a matter of hours.
Come on, tell me that we do not do this. Has anybody ever put their hand on a brother or sister or a wife or a child and says, hey, if I would take a bullet for you, brother, I would kill somebody for you, brother. All these crazy things. But you can't live for them. In this moment, Peter did not want to drink the same cup that Jesus came drinking. And because of this, when things got real, he made distance between him and his rabbi. Come on, have we ever experienced that? Wherever we love the knowledge of our pastors, we love the fruit from our pastor's life, we love all these things about our pastors or anything about Jesus or anything about, you know, God himself. But we don't like the hardship that comes with it. Therefore, we make distance.
Yeah. We don't like it when the article comes out of some ridiculous accusation against him. We don't like the ridiculous videos and the things that people say in the community and on ridiculous social media platforms. Then all of a sudden, our compromised discipleship gets exploited into total separation of relationship and friendship with each other.
We tend to create distance in our discipleship whenever it actually costs us something. It's easy to walk around and do the works of Jesus, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, do all these things. But the moment that the cross comes, we tend to create distance in our discipleship. That is wavering leadership, and that is a compromise following. Let's move on in the scriptures. Again, following at a distance leads to an eventual total denial in the Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What did the scripture call an unbelieving heart?
Evil.
Evil. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Let's be honest in this room. Who this week struggled with being doubtful in their hearts? Who struggled in their belief? Does that tell us that there's things that still need to be redeemed within us? Does that show us that we may have some things in our characteristics that does cause distance in our discipleship? Leading you to fall away from the living God. We know what it looks like to walk away from the faith that we once carried into total denial. But exhort one another every day. Look at your brother and sister and say, thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, come on. Say, thank you.
Thank you.
But exhort one another every day. We have each other as a gift so that we don't compromise in our discipleship.
That's
amen.
Right. That's right.
As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin.
Amen.
For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. Come on, do you guys love those ifs in the Bible? The conditions that it comes with? Did you know that we have conditions? We have things that we have to do in order to receive the blessings of God?
Yeah.
It's for our benefit. He's trying to make us, shape us. He's going to grind us, mar us, grinding us down to dust to make something beautiful out of us.
Amen.
If we trust in the Lord, we will gain these things.
That's right.
I got Acts 1, verse 15. I read Hebrews 3 to tell you that there is something that's trying to cut in on you and cause you to be wavering in your leadership. But today, you are walking away from those things. Amen?
Amen.
Let's return back to Peter's life in Acts 1, verse 15. We just talked about a man who created distance in his discipleship. We talked about a man who failed by denying Christ in front of his very face. But now we're talking about the same man here in Acts 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted in his share in this ministry. We just read about a man who created distance in his discipleship, failed so much so that he denied the Christ three times in front of his face. What we didn't read was the very thing that Jesus came doing whenever he came back, I think I believe it was the third time. Do you remember the interaction that Jesus and Peter had? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Breaking Peter's heart, he says, of course I love you. There is a moment of distance created, but it's not hopeless. There's a moment where we can be redeemed to become unwavering in our leadership. Acts 1 says that Peter stood among the brothers. Come on, who wants to be a leader who stands among brothers?
Yes.
And recounts to them the very promises of God?
Yeah.
I tell you today, if you had one moment of distancing yourself from your Messiah, your day is not done.
Amen.
But instead, you must repent today and be like Peter, who stands boldly before 120 men and says, let us recount the promises of God together.
Yeah.
This is the leaders that we've been called to be.
That's right.
1 Peter 1. Says in verse 13, this is Peter himself's own words. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Somebody say action.
Action.
And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed by the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without precious or without blemish or spot.
Yes.
Come on, church. Do you believe that Peter experienced the precious blood of Christ in his life?
Yeah.
One that covers a remission of sins. One that covers your compromised discipleship and calls you to action to be an unwavering leader.
Yeah.
This is the leaders that we're called to be.
Yeah.
I'm trying to encourage you today that even though you have created distance, now is the day to close the gap.
That's right.
Now is the day to come to your rabbis, to your pastors, to your God and say, I'm done walking in a respectable distance. I'm called to get close to you. Because the way that you follow God is the way that I want to follow God. And the way that I've been following God is a representation of the way that I've been following you. And today, I want to reinstate my discipleship the same way that Peter did after denying Christ three times. Today, church, disciples in this room, you need to be reminded that he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he's called you to the same works that he does. He's unwavering in his leadership. He's uncompromised in the way that he is led by the Spirit. Therefore, you're uncompromised in the way that you're led by his Spirit. You're unwavering in your leadership. You are fixed on him. And nobody can get in the way of the way that you wake up every single day and say, I am ready to fulfill the will of God in my life.
Saints, we're moving to our third point. And I want to remind you of what we're doing here today. We are entering a year of enterprise. Now, in order to accomplish that, our role must be accomplished. And that's that we need great leadership at work in every man, woman, and family in this room. To be an unwavering leader, you must also be an uncompromising follower first. Now, it's a blessing to us because we know all of you so well. We know that many of you are growing in certain areas of your life, like refusing the alternatives, like Ittai, saying nothing else is worth it to me. I may not have been born here. I may not have grown up in Denton, Texas. Welcome to the club. But man, there's nothing better for me here. Rather, I should say, there's nothing better for me anywhere else. Here is where God placed me. And yeah, there are 1,000 other churches. There's 1,000 other pastors. There's 1,000 other brothers and sisters waiting to take you into their home for dinner. But this is the only way. Because God said so. So get in the truck. God said so, we're going to go his way. We also know that you're growing in your comeback like Peter. What an amazing comeback story Peter had. I mean, I was getting wrecked as Pastor Devin was saying that. That Peter denies Christ for a third time and he locks eyes with him. Can you imagine the look in Jesus' eyes? A man that he had been so comfortable looking into his eyes, he'd found security in Jesus' eyes. He'd found freedom. He'd found redemption. He'd found being brought from an empty way of life as a fisherman to now saving men. All those eyes that he so eagerly looked into before is the one thing he dreads. And Jesus knows it, so Jesus looks at him. And Peter has to wrestle with that. And why it's one of the greatest comeback stories of all time? Because as much as that hurt, he became unwavering. He became uncompromising again in his leadership and in his following of Jesus Christ. We know that's what's happening in the midst of our body. We're experiencing it ourselves. But there is a third thing that we want to point out to you today. It's something many of you have wrestled with. It's something some of you are wrestling with. And if you haven't, I promise you will. We're going to talk about finding the conviction and chutzpah in your life to overcome the faithless influencers that work so hard to distract you from the purposes of God in this place. Maybe or maybe not, namely something like family or friends from your past, who you kind of want to hold on to those relationships. Faithless influencers in some capacity. This is the time of year where your uncompromised following of Yeshua is tested. It's the American holiday season. I promise you it's not the grandest time. But it is a time you can be thankful for. You know why? Because you're going to find out what you're really made of. The Lord is going to show you the areas where you have compromised in your following of your Messiah and your love for him. He will show you the areas where you've allowed people in your life to speak over you and you just can't tell them no. And you would choose them over Jesus because you just can't let them down. That's compromising in your following of Yeshua. And it's not acceptable. That is wicked and it is sin. And we must recognize it for what it is. Let's encourage you with a biblical truth that is very pivotal in being an uncompromised follower of Jesus so that you can become an unwavering leader of your family. Turn with me to Matthew 10. This is personally one of my favorite scriptures. Matthew 10, find verse 34. The words of Jesus himself. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, well, they're just not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is also not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me, they're not worthy either. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Saints, overcoming faithless influencers in your life first starts with coming to grips with the reality of Scripture. In the words of Jesus himself, we're not saying this, we're repeating to you what Jesus said himself. Regardless of how harsh the truth might seem coming out of your own mouth as you speak these things. I mean, like, really, are we really so bold to think, Jesus didn't really mean it like that? That was just a bit harsh. Surely he didn't mean it like that. I would argue not only did he mean it like that, he went out of his way to point out individual members by title of your family as if he wasn't clear enough. I'd argue he went out of his way to make it known to you, hey, these people, there's a great chance that at some point along the way, they will challenge you in your uncompromised following of me. And how are we going to work together? Jesus is asking you, how are we going to work together to make sure that you don't compromise? Well, I'm going to do everything in my power to warn you in advance so that you will not be surprised when it comes. But you will know what it looks like to stand uncompromisingly so, not bending or bowing to any rule or regulation that anyone tries to influence you with outside of me. These are times of testing in any man of God's life. Things like holidays are the perfect opportunities to have your mettle tested, to find out where you actually stand in your convictions. And standing confidently through these moments of people faithlessly influencing or attempting to influence your life, hey, maybe just do it this way. Maybe you should come to our Thanksgiving instead of being at this Thanksgiving, or spend time with us versus this person, and on and on and on the list goes, and I promise it might not ever end. But every day is a new opportunity for you to be uncompromised in your following of Jesus. Let's look at a man who is a perfect example for this. Y'all turn with me to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Hallelujah. Job's life was a great example of someone who is dealing with a level of ungodly influence in some form or fashion. From a particular person who should be standing at his side as an easer. Yeah.
Come on.
As an easer. We're talking about family. We're talking about friends. But how specific can you get with a man like Job from within his own household? It's challenging him. Pick up in verse 1 with me. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, well, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity. And although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. We're going to read a few more verses, but I want to pause for just a second. This is chapter 2 of Job. We did not read the first chapter. If you were to go and read the first chapter, you would find out that there are four things that the Lord previously allowed Satan to do to Job and his family. In a quick summary fashion, here are those four things. Satan killed all of Job's oxen and donkeys and all of the servants tending them working in his fields. Satan killed all of his sheep and all of their shepherds. Satan killed all of his camels and all of their caretakers. And if all that wasn't bad enough, losing all your property and every way to make money, he killed all of his sons and daughters, causing the house they were eating and drinking in to fall in upon them. That's where we're picking up in Job 2. So what we're about to read, Job's been through it already.
Yeah.
Right? And what does God say to Satan about Job? He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited against him for me to destroy him, he remains steadfast. It's already an outstanding example of an uncompromising follower of Yahweh. And we're about to read that it just gets better. Verse 4. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. Double down. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery, funny enough, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife said to him, now, single or married, you all should know by now that your spouse is an Ezer and that your spouse is your ministry partner in every form and fashion. Job was a godly man. I'd imagine he had a godly household. His wife knew better. And Job, as an unwavering leader, he let her know it. Because verse 10 says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Uncompromising follower. Listen, after all these things, I mean, really, could you really blame Job's wife? I mean, every way that they were making money has been completely deleted. All of his livestock, everything is gone. And to make matters worse, Satan killed all of their kids. Could you really blame? And now his wife is having to look at him and he's miserable with a skin disease that is just uncurable. She's like, surely God is cursing us. Curse him back and maybe it'll stop. Or best case, we just die.
Yeah, you'll feel better. Curse God.
Surely we can understand. Surely we can understand. You ever heard that thing that your pastor's wives tell you so often? It's understandable, but it's not acceptable. That's what Job did to his wife. And he was the one with the inflicted disease. The uncompromised follower in Job is standing firm as the unwavering leader and calls his wife a fool. This is what an unwavering leader looks like. An unwavering leader never compromises on his following. He would rather die than compromise. He would rather lose his wife than compromise. He would rather see all of his children, all of his livestock, everything dead. I will not bend. I will not break. Now listen. Job experienced some real turmoil here. I promise none of you or none of us have ever experienced anything close to what Job is experiencing in this moment. And how often do we bend and we break over something that Job would laugh at and its minuteness compared to what he's suffering and experiencing by the hand of God allowing Satan to do this?
Yeah, I don't know about you guys, the whole herds and camels. I mean, I've had enough business endeavors that I worked a long time for come up and go down right in front of me. I'm like, hey, my king has cattle on 1,000 hills. I ain't worried about it. It's going to be okay. But then he starts talking about kids.
Yeah.
And you're like, the whole curse God and die thing. It's interesting that it didn't resonate with Job because it wasn't in there in the first place. It didn't resonate with him because it was never in him. Y'all, there's this huge point that Pastor Landon's making, that for a wife to sit there and tell her husband, like, why is this happening to you? Why is this happening to us? You should just curse God. Maybe we're serving the wrong God. Maybe we're doing it the wrong way. This is because you decided to do that. And then the second that she proposes the idea to be angry with God, and it didn't resonate. Men in the room, because this is an easy moment for women. I see everybody's faces in the room. The ladies are overwhelmed with conviction right now. Men, how many times has it been proposed to you to be angry with the Lord?
Yeah.
And you had already beat her to it. Because it was already in there. You already wanted to be frustrated. It didn't come at her suggestion. It was already present in your home, and now her suggestion just resonates and magnifies it. I have been through difficulties in my life where whenever I see the brokenheartedness, it didn't even take Kendall proposing that I curse God. I just see the downcast, angry look on her face from a genuinely difficult circumstance. And I look at her face and I'm like, Lord, just by the fact that she's hurting this much, I'm mad at you. Just at the fact that she's undergoing this stress, I'm mad at you, God. Job says, if we receive good from him, can we not also receive tragedy? Can we not also receive difficulty? I don't want to go too far into this moment like with Job here, but church, I want you to hear it. What do you already have resonating in your heart in terms of compromised following that makes that voice resonate through your home or even abide in your home?
Yeah. Saints, Job is an excellent example of a man who did not compromise in his following of his God. He literally took by any means necessary as legitimate as you can possibly take it. I mean, there was nothing left to take. Satan took everything. His generations were gone. We sing and we preach about generation to generation. Job didn't have any generations left. Satan destroyed all of them. He had nothing to live on after he passed away. Yet he was unwilling to compromise, no matter what it cost him. This means that as men or as sisters in the girl's house or as brothers in the guy's house, when a brother or a sister or your spouse starts to waver in some form or fashion, you cannot bend. You cannot break. Jesus would not bend. Jesus would not break in. He's promised, like Psalm 23, he is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. When you feel it cannot get any darker, when you feel it cannot get any better, there is no light at the end of your tunnel. He's with you. He was with Job. He's with you. And he will never not be if you would just look to him. This is the type of leadership that is found within godly men who lead well. And to Pastor Kaysen's point, it's because they're rooted in uncompromised following of their God. And it does not include having still seeds of discontentment, bitterness, frustration, anything to where when anyone says anything, you're like, I was already thinking that too. Drive right on into the pit, why don't you? uncompromised following. Today, the Lord is helping us rid every bit of compromise in our hearts out. No one's perfect, but Scripture says that He perfects us. And this is Him perfecting us today. This is a hard word, but it's an encouraging, good word. You know why? Because He's going to do it in us today.
Yes. We're coming to a close for you guys today. I want you to review the three different men that we looked at and why we looked at them. Example number one was Ittai. Ittai was a man who was refusing the alternatives. It wasn't because they were inefficient or they were wrong in some moral or ethical way. It was because it was simply not where his king was at, and he didn't want any part in it. He would rather die with his king who appears to be losing than live with the wicked king who appears to be winning.
Yeah.
Example number two was Peter. Peter was recovering his uncompromised discipleship. Whenever we would see Peter be an unwavering leader throughout the book of Acts, we would see him being an unwavering leader as he's writing in things like 1st and 2nd Peter, and we hear him referenced by the Apostle Paul many times. He's considered a great man of faith, a pillar, an immovable pillar among the church in Jerusalem. But it's because he first had to be an uncompromising disciple. The word to you was that if you have compromised as a disciple, as a follower of Christ and of this church, then it's not too late for you. Today is a good day to get back up on your feet and draw near to God and draw near to the leaders that he's put in your life. Example number three was Job, an overcoming faithless influences.
Yeah.
Overcoming faithless influences. Notice how we don't say removing those faithless influences, because in Job's life, it was his own wife. He did not remove his wife. His faithfulness overshadowed her faithlessness. His faithfulness overshadowed her faithlessness. It was overwhelming, overcoming kind of faith. That made Job an unwavering leader, so that whenever he would have his estate multiplied and returned back to him, he would be a genuinely righteous man under any circumstances. Do you see how every one of these men are eventually entrusted with great, great leadership in God's people? And not one of them were flawless. I mean, Ittai was born of the same city as Goliath. Like, that's wicked blood. For Peter, the blood of the Christ was on his hands whenever he refused him publicly. And for Job, well, he was undergoing some serious tragedy. Church, today, we want to tell you that we are entering a year of enterprise. With this, we need great leadership at work in every man, woman, and family in this church. To be an unwavering leader, you must be an uncompromising follower first. We want to close with a few short passages here. Hebrews 13:17. These are the passages that a lot of churches don't like to talk about, but we're a remnant church. We're going to do it.
Amen.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you.
Yeah.
It is one of the passages most church leaders would feel incredibly uncomfortable speaking on. We want you to remember, though, today, that most of you in this room bore witness with the ordaining of the leaders and pastors of this church. We are not only talking about, well, I'll follow Jesus, but I won't follow you. If a wife says that to her husband, is that not disorder? If I say that to Christ, we're like, well, I'll receive all the promises that the Father says, but I'm not going to receive them like you because I don't want to die like you did. Would that not be division? It is division at work in this church to say that you want to follow Christ, but you do not want to do it the way that it is done here. I say that with all the humility in the world and knowing that I too have had to learn everything from the start. I have had to be shown a way of life. I've had to be corrected, rebuked, edified, encouraged, taught, counseled late at night, rescued from horrible situations that I put my family in. I'm not saying this in self-righteousness. I'm telling you that there, you must refuse the alternatives. There might be a church down the road that does it a different way. If that's the way that you are certain that it must be done, then you should join that church. But this, as for me in this house, this is how we're going to do it. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We love you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "This is how one should regard us." This is talking about the apostolic leaders in the first century church. Paul is making sure that Corinth understands. You ever get like little like starry-eyed like with like great church leaders? Like, I don't know about you guys. I hear a great man of God, a great preacher, a great apostolic leader, and I'm like, oh, man, that dude is inspiring right there. That's a freaking man of God right there. Yeah. Paul wanted to make sure that people saw him and his brothers correctly. He said, this is how one should regard us, as servants, as slaves of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. But to become a steward of the mysteries of God, what does it say? Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful."
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want to be a humble steward of the great mysteries of God? You got to be faithful, uncompromised in your following.
That's right.
So that someday you can be entrusted with the message that you take and run with it.
That's good.
"But with me, it is a very little thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." Similar to Job, church, Paul says, I am not concerned with what the faithless counsel around me has to say. Job was not, we could have gone through the whole book of Job. He's a great example of it. But his friends, his wife, those around him, there's one young man that shows up in Job's life, and he says, "I've heard you old men talk for a long time." Y'all might say that this young man talks too much. That's because I've heard old men talk for decades and not produce anything. It's my turn to talk. It's my turn, and I'm going to fill up your ear. I promise you. Elihu got a few chapters. I'm going to get a few chapters. It is time, church, that we agree that this is the way of life that God has called us to live.
Amen.
There are no alternatives. There are, but they're not for you.
That's right.
If we are going to be here together, we're going to be here together.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. This is the ultimate manifestation of everything we're telling you about today. Are you with us?
Yes.
Stand up with us as we close this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. "I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me." You know how Paul gets to this place? Because he was an uncompromising follower first.
Yeah.
We all want to be great leaders.
Come on.
But come on, man. Like, I see Nick. I watch Dylan. I listen to Wesley. I'm meeting with Samuel, talking to Jose and Krista. Like, all of us. We all want to be these good, strong leaders.
Yeah.
But what it takes is being an uncompromising follower first. He says, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful." You heard beloved first in verse 14. "I'm not writing this to cause you to be ashamed, but writing you to you as beloved children."
Yeah.
What is the different descriptor that Timothy gets? This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Church, I'm telling you that, yes, I am a pastor. I am ordained by God himself, and you bore witnesses with it along with these brothers here and for the ministry of their lives too. We stand as humble servants before you, but also we're telling you that we're not seeking to be the grandest leader in the room. I want my life to be the example of uncompromised following.
Yes.
Yeah.
That results in unwavering leading.
That's right.
I want the most noticeable characteristic of my life for you to see is that the way of life that has been handed down for the men who came before me, whether you look at the men in my family that I was birthed in, being my grandfather who I got to bless him with a word over his faithfulness yesterday for his birthday, and my father, or whether you look at my father Michael and his Eric Stevens, whichever way you want to look at it, I want it to be that you look at my life and you see faithfulness to the way of life that has been shown. Because if I propose to you unwavering leadership, but it's in compromise to those who have laid down their lives to make it to where I can be where I'm at today, then I will be a hypocrite and division will multiply.
Yeah.
We are going to move together unified, as it was said. We move together or we don't move at all.
Yeah.
We move together or we don't move at all.
Yeah.
God is causing unity. Come on, say unity.
Unity.
To rise up in this church. We are getting breakthrough.
Amen.
We are receiving enterprise and the fruit that comes from it. We are being blessed by the hand of God.
Yes.
Therefore, we will be uncompromising followers so that in this great promise that God is giving us, we will be unwavering leaders.
Amen.
Can you raise up your hands and praise to the Lord with us?
Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now, Lord. Lord God, we're declaring today, Lord God, that we walk away from a wavering attitude, Lord God. Lord, and we say we will not be moved on righteousness from this standpoint, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking that you help us, Lord God, both follow and lead, Lord God, in the way that you would desire us to. Lord, I'm asking for a zeal of your house to rise up, Lord God. Lord, that in this room, Lord God, people would be so concerned about your will, Lord God, that our own desires will begin to fade away, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking today, Lord, faithfulness reign in this house, Lord God. No longer will we be tossed back and forth by the waves. Lord, no longer will we look back, Lord, like Lot's wife and become a pillar of salt. Lord God, but we are resolute in our actions today. Lord, we say we want to be like you. We want to please you. Lord, we say we need your help today, Lord God. Lord, to be the hands and feet that you've called us to be here on this earth, Lord God. To be the leaders that you've called us to be here on this earth, Lord God. Lord God, we say we take no other view today, Lord God. Lord, we look at you, we look at your commandments and say we will follow them wholeheartedly today, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you birth a newfound unity in this room, Lord God. Lord, to run after the things of God, Lord God, and not look back. Lord, we say we love you, Lord God, and we want to prove it with our lives, Lord God, today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.